All right, if you will, open to Romans 9. This won't be my text, but I woke up this morning and it seemed appropriate. Romans 9. Begin in verse 22. What if God, willing to show His mercy... What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? What if He was ready to kill them and He waited? He held off. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not only of the Jews, but also the Gentiles. What if the Lord was ready to destroy those vessels of wrath, but He held off just so He could make these vessels of mercy see His glory? Well, that happened. If you would, turn to Genesis 6. It happens often. It's happening today for us. This world's upheld for His glory, and so His elect can hear of Him. Genesis chapter 6, we'll see the first time this happened. This is lots of firsts. My wife ain't here, so I'm still waiting to bump her whenever I get home. See if I did all right. I brought my analog notes in case my computer fails. The first time I'm using a computer. So, and this is the largest text I've ever tried to cover. I'm really reaching way farther than I ought to. But chapter 6 of Genesis, this is a story of the flood, Noah and the ark. I got to thinking about this. A girl in our congregation, they're going to just got married, and she come from Darwin's church, and they're going to have a baby. And I thought, oh, what trials are coming to you? I'm thankful for them, but I hurt for them already. They're going to have a lot of long nights. But I got to thinking, too, I was cleaning out my girl's room, and we got a little ark, little Noah's ark piggy bank. And the only reason I ain't threw it away is I think it's made out of silver. I might have to melt it down one day. I get about $10 out of it. But I thought, just the foolish gifts. You know, Easter's turned into bunny rabbits that lay chocolate eggs. I don't know how in the world we came there. But Noah's Ark has become, it's a bedtime story. It's coloring books for children. It's a pretty bumper pad around the cradle and little toys and figurines. And it's just a nice story to tell kids. But this scripture, this entire book, it's not for entertainment. It's not to pacify children or to teach them moral lessons and tell them little good boys go to heaven and bad boys go to hell. It's to teach of Christ and what He's done for His people, and that's it.
Amen.
So, there's a lot of misconceptions about this flood, what I just mentioned. And a lot of people look over things they don't have the eyes. It's not sent to them to understand. And if they don't want to see it. So to start like I did yesterday, the bad news. Man fell in the garden, and our just God punishes sin. That's a fact. So we'll look in verse 6. Now sin, why would God destroy the earth? Sin destroyed the earth. It destroys our bodies, doesn't it? Man fell in the garden and continues to fall. And each generation, we just have to fall worse, it appears. But Bob Coffey told me one time, he said, Eve was the prettiest woman that ever walked the face of the earth. And I thought, how would he know that? I was a little guy, you know. She didn't know sin for quite a while. She was mortally innocent. It hadn't took a toll on this body. As I age, I grow a little older. Every day I look in the mirror, and these gray hairs are coming out, and my eyes are wrinkly, and my skin's fading because I've been out in the sun having to work and sweat my brow. But these two, they had no sin. The Lord gave them one rule, and one thing, he couldn't keep it. All right, Genesis 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. And that's what they were instructed to do. Genesis 1, 28. Multiply and fill the earth. And the daughters were born unto them. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. They were appealing to the eye, just like the fruit was to Eve. Appealing to their flesh. And they took them wives, plural. all of which they chose. So what we see here, that's easy to walk over. The Lord has Moses put that in there before he continues in verse 3. And it'd be easy. Well, that's just natural things. That's what happens. People get married, have children, and find a wife. We are in a prearranged marriage. Now, I want to be clear. I know people can be confused. I'm not endorsing to saying that we have to have prearranged marriages. But however, spiritually, we're in a prearranged marriage. We were given to Christ. He's our husband. And at those times, the Lord made wives, made a wife for Adam. And the sons of God are depicted as those children of Seth. And the sons of men and the children of Cain. The Lord told them not to bother with one another, and they did. Those sons of Seth found daughters, they found unbelievers and married them on purpose. And so the Lord mentions this, and it goes on in verse 3. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also," meaning the whole race of humanity, "is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." Why would they mention this? It seems so irrelevant, doesn't it? These believing folks, the children of God, had children with unbelievers, and the kids seemed to come out all right. Well, we had babies. That's what's supposed to happen. They're growing up strong. They're well known. They're men of renown. They're doing great things. You know, they're mayors or firefighters or whatever they had in those days. And they seem to be just fine. But like Eve, when she ate that fruit, she didn't immediately die in the flesh. She died spiritually, so she didn't see that death immediately. And they didn't see the downfall of what they were doing. Verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." That's called total depravity. It is true now as it was in Noah's day, and men know it. You know it in your heart. We was talking about that the other day. Adam ate that fruit, and all of a sudden he knew he was naked. However many years he'd been on this earth after the Lord made him, he didn't know he was naked. He had no shame of it. As soon as he ate, he knew inside. He did not know in his head, but his heart knew that spiritually he was naked. All right, so that's how we started. Now we get to verse 6. This is the Lord's wrath. He's prepared and scheduled it. In verse 6 it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Oh boy, that's like we were talking about last night, a trial. That was a trial for me. It took me years to learn what one of the forms of repentance was. And a lot of people come to me, a good friend of mine who likes to argue everything that we can find. He says, "Doesn't God change his mind?" He changed his mind, Kevin. It repented him. And I said, "I don't know what that verse means." This was years ago. I said, "I don't know what that verse means, but it doesn't mean that. And someday the Lord will show me." But that's not the God of the Bible. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man," the lowercase son is a child, "neither the son of man that he should repent. He hath said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make good on it?" Malachi 3:6, you all know these. "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." He doesn't change, does he? Wouldn't change his mind, he can't err. So what does repentance mean? And Brother Gabe Stoniker helped me out a whole lot on this. And I started studying it, and I came out exactly with the same stuff he did. So I think I've got a good guidance for you. There's five conjugations of repentance in the Bible, and there's five definitions, not that goes with it, but how the word's used. There's five definitions in all of Scripture. The word in its forms used 112 times. So the first one is a change of mind. It's like I told you last night. Repentance is a pilgrimage from the mind of the flesh, it's the way I think, to the mind of Christ, the way he thinks. But he changes us, he turns us. The second one is irrevocable. Romans 11:29 says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Isn't that precious? The gifts that the Lord has are irrevocable. He gives them to you. They're not going to go away. The third definition is retreat. Like armies of old, whenever they were losing, they would repent the battlefield. They would draw back. They would retreat. And the Lord's, in this passage, that's not the definition. The fourth one is to regret or care afterwards. Our Lord doesn't regret. He's not a reactive God. He's a proactive God. He doesn't react to what we do. We react to what He makes us do. His will. His providence. And so finally, the fifth one, and this is the Hebrew that's used here for repentance, and that's to breathe strongly and comfort oneself. It's to sigh. My children do something. I don't love them any less. I don't retreat from them. I know what struggles they have to go through, and I'm not going to change anything. I know it's coming. I've lived through their trials already. They're little. But I sigh because I love them, don't I? I know what has to happen. That doesn't mean I'm cheerful about it, but it's needed. We breathe strongly and go forward. And that's the definition of this word repentance. Our Lord is not a stoic, indifferent, emotionalist God. We accidentally and foolishly think of Him. He's like a statue, solemn and doesn't move. The Scripture says He has pity. And He laughs. Won't that be something to see the Lord laugh one day? It'll be a wonderful day. He laughs. He weeps. He wept with Martha and Mary whenever they went to the tomb of Lazarus. He has compassion. He has anger. And thankfully, He has mercy on us, doesn't He? Ezekiel 18:32 says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord thy God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye." It's a call to repentance, to turn. Turn to Christ. So the Lord is ready to destroy the earth and everything in it. And then what happens next? That's what we see when we talked about fear last night. That's what's deserving. And we get physically afraid. But the Lord intercedes, don't He? There's the good news. Our Lord is both the just and the justifier through Christ. Now in this text, this is just too big for... It could be a whole conference and of everybody preaching from the flood, and I don't think you'd ever exhaust it, none of them. But in this type, of what I saw, Noah's a picture of Christ. We'll look in verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." All that destruction was coming, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If I'm going to find this hymnal, it has to be there for me to find it. Doesn't it? It's already there. I thought that was sweet. There's in verse 9 it says, "And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and perfect man in his generations, and Noah walked with God." And then it goes on to list his children. Noah was a just, perfect, obedient, fearful, as in he honored God. He was a fearful, honoring man, walking and communing with God. And we know that Noah himself was not perfect. He was a man made out of flesh just like we are. He was a sinner just like we are. He was born a sinner. He fell in Adam just like we did. He needs salvation the same way we need salvation. But he's a picture of Christ. And he's seen in the eyes of the Lord because of Christ's works. And he's seen as just and perfect. And there's other sinners that are saved that way, and that's how we are. Job was. Job 1:1 says, "And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil." Whew. That's precious. The text says, "And these are the generations of Noah, colon." Now there's a listing there of his lineage, but it's preceded by a description of Noah. It's a blessing to us too, because this is a description of Noah's house, just like we are the house of God. We are listed by Christ's attributes. Because of Christ's substitutionary work, we are seen in the Father's eyes as Christ is described, just and perfect. Psalm 45:7 talks of him and says, "Thou lovest righteousness and hateth wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." When we're presented to the Lord, we're presented with the attributes of Christ first and then His house. That's what it is when we're made like Christ. We love righteousness and we hate wickedness. Once the Lord makes you see what He has done for you, you love hearing the gospel preached, even if it's a little rough around the edges and poorly organized. But that's what you enjoy hearing. And you cannot tolerate a false gospel. It makes you sick to your stomach. If you lie about my wife, I'm going to have something to say to you about it. You can say good things. I like hearing that. But I don't want to hear nothing bad about someone I love, and the Lord makes you love him, and you can't stomach it. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7. Begin in verse 25. I can get there. All right, Hebrews 7, 25. "Wherefore he is able to save, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's." He doesn't need to offer for his sins, personal sins. "For this he did once, when he offered up himself." He only needed one time to do the work the Father sent him to do, and it was finished. It was completed while he was here. He's just and perfect. Let's look back at Genesis 6, verse 10. Genesis 6:10. "And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." This time he destroyed the earth, but the next time he'll make a new heaven and a new earth, won't he? Both will be taken away. "Every man and woman on the earth was corrupt, thought only evil continually." So how was that? What law did they break? Did they break the Ten Commandments? That hadn't come yet, has it? They didn't break the Levitical laws. That hadn't been given to them. They didn't eat of the tree because Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and the guards were placed in front of the tree. How could they be evil? There wasn't any rules. They were that way because of their father Adam as our federal head. As an illustration for that, I've used before, is that you can go to a foreign country on the other side of the world that they don't like us sometimes, and you can love that country and support them and be their biggest cheerleader, but because you're an American, that's where you came from, you may not like it, they hate you. Well, because we're born and we came from Adam, the Lord hates us. Even from the birth, we listen for a child to cry, right? That's the first thing. That's how you know that the child's healthy. I want to hear it cry. Well, they come from the womb speaking lies. That little tiny baby, it'll cry. Don't need fed. Doesn't need a diaper changed. It just wants to be picked up. It's wanting something that you ain't doing. And it cries. So you pick it up, it quits crying. It's lying to you, isn't it? But anyway, then we get to verse 14, the vehicle of salvation. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and it shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." Gopher wood's used for the sturdiness and its longevity. And salvation of Christ is specific and exact for his sheep. And there's the exact number of rooms and the exact size for the exact people that he has. The pitching, which is like a tar, was used for waterproofing on the inside and outside, the double cure in that. That way not one drop of the wrath of God of that water will enter into us. The window above is to allow the light in and always keep us looking up to him and to see our brethren inside of there only in the light of Christ. That makes for a sweet communion, doesn't it? And the door is big enough for the tallest giraffe, strong enough for the elephant, and it's smooth enough for the lowest snail. In my mind, I always think of the coloring books when I think of Noah's Ark. That's what I guess saw growing up. And so you always see a picture of the ark in the background, half completed. Noah's there hammering and shamming. Ham's out there, Ham's sawing on a log, you know. They're working together to do it. And I can't imagine the size of that. I've moved some heavy pieces of lumber. I can't imagine the size of that ark that Noah did all that work by himself. That's just unfathomable, isn't it? But as a picture of Christ, nowhere in the scriptures is it mentioned that Noah was helped. He accomplished it alone. Who else did that? Christ suffered alone, didn't he? He said, I've trodden the winepress alone. Isaiah 63:3 says, I've trodden the winepress alone, and of all of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. So after the means of salvation were clearly laid out and secure, the punishment for sin was imminent. So we look at verse 17, Genesis 6:17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. That's the wages. That's the payment of sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Exodus 34:7 says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generations. The Lord will punish sin. So, the covenant was established in verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy wives, or thy sons' wives with thee. Now, we're not told throughout all of this to go. We talked about that last night when they crossed the lake. The Lord doesn't tell us to go somewhere. Now, you go over there by yourself, and you're going to be alone, and it's going to be on you. See if you can do anything. He goes with us, doesn't he? He always tells us to come. Come where he is. You can't come to me if I'm not here. Wherever we are sent, Christ is with us. In verse 19, and of every living thing of flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. And they shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shalt thou come unto thee, and to keep them alive. That's a whole lot of different things. That's Jews, and that's Gentiles, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, famous, faceless, people from mansions and people that are homeless. All different sorts. So what's in there in that ark for all those different types? There's full provision. Verse 21. And take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Everything on that boat was provided for. There's nothing you need to bring into that ark. Our Noah, our picture of Christ, has already supplied it for us. You don't need to bring a day, a Sabbath. You don't need to bring your confession. You don't need to bring that you were baptized when you were younger. You don't need to bring a good worldly walk. Nothing. You don't need to bring anything. Everything's completed for you. Christ has already done it all. He did it through His obedience. So next we see the obedience and its result in verse 22. Thus did Noah. The Lord instructed him. He told him what to do. He commanded him. And that's what he did. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. This is mentioned in Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of all things not seen as of yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. That's what the body of Christ is. It's the house of God, isn't it? We don't have to. We meet here, but if we were meeting in a parking lot or we're meeting at a house, or someone's home, this is still the house of God. It's His body. So how was Abraham saved? All these people before the law, Noah. Christ's work and His, what the Father gave Him in His hand to do, was so guaranteed that while He was still on this earth, He hadn't died yet. On the Mount of Transfiguration, He met with Moses and Elijah, didn't He? They were already in heaven. They were saved by the blood of Christ, but that blood hadn't been shed yet. We see things linearly in time. We're trapped in time. We only see things one way. But it was so effectual, and it was so sure and certain that they were already in glory, and Christ hadn't even died yet. Isn't that precious? All right, let's get to Genesis 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. You can only come to something that's already been established, something that's already there. To who do we come to? Christ said, all that thou hast given me shall come to me. We'll go to Him. He'll draw us. And all thy house. God will judge the entire world on the merits of two men. You'll either be judged under Adam of the fall of man, or you'll be judged under Christ and His accomplishments. It'll be either the house of man, or it'll be the house of Christ. There's only two houses. So here comes the wrath, finally. This is the first weather report that ever existed. It had never rained on the earth. All life was watered and replenished by a mist. It says the dew rose up from the ground. It never rained, like a heavy fog. And so Moses had been preaching for 100 years. He said, the Lord's going to make water come out of the sky. We'll call it rain. And He's going to flood this whole place. And the springs are going to open up. And we're all going to drown unless you get in that ark. He'd give a general call to them and told them what's going to happen. And they laughed at Him and they scoffed at Him. And so what do we do now? The Lord said He's going to destroy this earth again with fire. And so we tell people, the Lord's coming and He's going to destroy this earth, and the only way you can be saved is in Christ. That's the only hope you have. And they laugh at us and they scoff at us. But they haven't seen those things. Before, people in those days had never seen rain. Well, now we've never seen the skies catch on fire and death and destruction come as we think it would be. We've never seen that happen. But we do know death's coming, don't we? There's not a one of us that... No one's ever lived 2,000 years in our generation. No one's still alive from then, from creation. So we know it's coming. Now I've lost my place again. That was a trial that Noah had to go through. Things didn't change anything. We're in the same mess they are now. But in verse 12, Genesis 7, verse 12. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And in the self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. Noah and all thy house went to the ark. And that same day it started raining. Not one drop of God's wrath of sin on sin will touch any of His elect. It is solely bore on the work and the merit of Christ and His accomplished work. Just like Lot leaving Sodom, not one stone fell to burn that city up until Lot was out, wouldn't it? So when the last saint is brought home and put into Christ and knows Him, that's over. This world will be done. His glory will be complete. His body will be complete, and we'll all be taken home. All right, Genesis 7:16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut them in. They're secure for eternity. Man does not secure his own salvation. God does. Where I grew up, people always like to argue. We was talking about that last night a little bit. They hit you at the door. We believe once saved, always saved, and this and that and this, and they got just a pre-canned response, baby. They just regurgitate on you. And I was just asking how your day was, you know, calm down. But they always say, there's an argument of always once saved, always saved. They call them backsliders if you can come and go and you can lose your salvation. But here's a solution for that. If God shuts you in that ark, He shuts you in Christ and seals you and pitches the outside the seams of that door, can you open it? Is His work not effectual? If He's done it, brethren, there's your peace with it. If He's done it, you can't undo it. You don't want to undo it, do you? You start seeing that rain come, I'm fine in here. I'm going to stay right where I'm at. All right. Verse 20. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. So 15 cubits above the highest mountain. A cubit's 18 inches. So about 21 feet above Mount Everest. That's crazy that they would include that. But you could stand on top of the Mount Sinai. You could stand on your morality. You can stand on your works. Everybody talks about a judgment scale. They'll weigh your good works versus your bad works. And if that side's higher, then you'll go into heaven. You can stand on top of that judge's scale. And the waters, the wrath of sin is over you. The only place that's safe, that's preserved, where the people persevere, is inside that ark. So what will happen when that last sheep is brought home? Last sheep is brought home to know Christ. Let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Again, in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on His left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that day comes, brethren. All the work will be completed. All of the commandments obeyed. Justness, righteousness, and perfection will be displayed for us. And all we have to do is do what we're told and come. Come to Christ. If you haven't already, try it. It'll do you good. He'll do everything for you. And if you have, keep coming to Him. We know Him now. I want to keep knowing Him. I want to learn more of Him. And someday we'll know Him and see Him face to face, won't we? All right. I hope that was a blessing to you.